you will please, let's join together in turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're fast approaching our conclusion of our study of 1 Peter. Tonight, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And if you'll follow along with me as we read our text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunities that we've had to worship you, to sing your praises, Lord, to fellowship, to sit under the teaching of your word. And we thank you once again for allowing us to come tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here. We pray that you'd minister to each and every heart and spirit and just feed your sheep, Lord. Minister to us tonight. I pray that you'd help us to honor you in presenting your word and then receiving it, responding to it. Pray that your spirit would guide us into your truth tonight. Just speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us through your word. May we receive much help by your grace tonight. May you be honored throughout the remainder of this church service as well as in the fellowship time to follow and throughout the remainder of the evening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Little David, or young David, once stood before King Saul, and as he was about to go out and fight Goliath, the Philistine heavyweight champion, David gave an interesting testimony that really explained how he had confidence to be able to go out and fight against Goliath. And in his testimony, David said this. He said that the Lord had delivered him out of the paw of the lion. So David had had that past experience of being delivered out of the paw of the lion. That's interesting because David was a shepherd. He was keeping his father's sheep, and that lion that came along during the time was a threat to both the shepherd as well as the sheep. And so as David is out there keeping his father's sheep, God delivered not only the sheep that David was keeping, but God delivered David. David said, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion." I mentioned that just as an illustration because in the preceding verses of this chapter, as we've been studying, we've seen how, first of all, Peter encouraged the elders or the shepherds over the church, and he also encouraged the younger or the sheep within the church concerning a time of fiery trial which was coming upon them. They're about to undergo great persecution, severe persecution, and it would be at the hands of the devil, who is in our text described as a lion. And therefore, the lion was a threat to both the shepherds and the sheep. And so, having given exclusive instruction to the shepherds and then to the sheep, now Peter doesn't make any distinction between the groups. And he says, hey, let me tell you something that applies to everybody. He says there's a lion out there that's out to destroy shepherds, and he's out to destroy sheep. And he gives us some instruction in our text tonight along that line. For our message, I'd like for us to consider this subject together, delivered out of the paw of the lion. Delivered out of the paw of the lion. What we learn from our text tonight is going to encourage us towards spiritual watchfulness. It's going to remind us that we are not alone in facing trials and temptations. And it will assure us that God is going to be with us in the battle. He's going to bring us safely through the battle with the lion. And when it's all said and done, he's going to strengthen and recover us and restore us after the battle. So let's note from our text tonight five key ideas related to our contest with the lion and seeing how the Lord will indeed deliver us out of the paw of the lion. Note with me, first of all, in verse 8, the readiness for the test. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. So in verse 8, Peter calls both shepherds and sheep alike to be ready for the coming contest with the lion. He says, first of all, to be ready for this test, we've got to be sober. He says, be sober. Now, this obviously implies more than simply abstaining from alcohol. He's not saying, now, folks, now you need to stop getting drunk. No, this involves more than that. Believers can be intoxicated with a lot of things. There's a lot of things that can distort and twist our thinking and cloud our judgment. A lot of things such as cares, worries, anxieties, fears, even pleasures can intoxicate or mess with our judgment. But if we're going to be ready for this test, this contest with the lion, we must be sober. John MacArthur said, this word sober includes ordering and balancing life's important issues, which requires the discipline of mind and body that avoids the intoxicating allurements of the world. So he says, be sober. And then secondly, be vigilant. Be vigilant. We don't use that word so often, but the word vigilant simply means to be watchful, to be awake, and alert. We can understand that would certainly apply to shepherds, right? Shepherd needs to watch out. But he's speaking to both here, shepherds and sheep. That is, we all must be on guard. We must be watchful, awake, and alert. We must be on high alert, spiritually speaking, if we would be ready for coming tests and temptations. And in the second half of verse 8, Peter gives us an illustration to help us understand why we had better be sober and vigilant. He says, be sober, be vigilant, be ready, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We must be sober and vigilant because we've got an adversary. We have an enemy, the devil. The word for devil here is the word for slanderer. So there's an enemy, there's a devil, there's an adversary, a slanderer who, as Peter describes him, he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not literally physically out there walking around looking to gobble us up physically, okay, though it may certainly involve even affecting us physically. But the idea is that he wants to devour our faith. That'll be understood later. He's out to destroy our personal walk with God, our testimony with Him, our confidence in God and His Word. He's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whose faith, really, he may devour. Now, others have observed this, that lions do not walk around roaring all the time. They roar only at the moment just before they're ready to pounce. They will roar, and a lion's roar, they tell us, can be heard as far as a mile away. And when that lion roars, that is at the moment that it's about to pounce, and it basically stuns, it paralyzes its unsuspecting victim just before it attacks. And that picture then here is that the devil is ready to attack unsuspecting believers, and fear is one of his tactics. Also, we understand a little bit more when Peter says he's like a roaring lion. We think about lions. The devil as a lion disguises himself. If you've ever watched maybe some type of nature video or this or that and watched a lion devour a poor, antelope or whatever it may be, a lion will typically conceal itself in maybe some tall grass that's very about the same color of its fur. It will hide itself and then come on the attack. Well, the devil, as a lion, disguises himself and he attacks believers through subtle means. It's not obvious always. It's very subtle. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, told the church there how he feared that Satan might come along and through subtlety, just as the serpent deceived Eve, so Satan might subtly deceive them from the simplicity that's in Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, that someone might come along and very subtly deceive them into following or accepting some other gospel, some other way of salvation. Well, as a serpent, the devil deceives, and as a lion, he conceals himself, but he seeks to devour the believer's faith. And therefore, again, we've got to be ready for the test. We must be sober and vigilant. We must be alert and aware of the devil's traps. 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Paul would also say in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan has his ministers who are transformed into angels of light, ministers of light. You know, false teachers, Satan's workers that seek to devour believers' faith, don't walk up and say, "Hi, I'm a deceiver. Can I help devour your faith? You know, I'd like to lead you astray." They don't do that. Very subtle. Now, Peter, when he talks about a contest with the lion, with the devil, he had firsthand experience of this. And unfortunately, in Peter's case, he had once failed very miserably in a contest with the lion because he did not follow the instruction that he's, by the Holy Spirit, giving us here. As you look back in the life of Peter during our Lord's earthly ministry, you find that Peter was not ready for the attack of the lion because Peter was, first of all, intoxicated with his own ambition and pride, and because he fell asleep on the watch. He was not sober and he wasn't vigilant, spiritually speaking. And were it not for the Lord, Peter's faith would have been devoured. Let me just rehearse for us some of the scriptures. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you," all the disciples, plural, uses the word "you." But what was Peter's answer? "Lord, I'm ready to go even to death for you." He says, even if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. Self-confidence. The Lord said, "Peter, I tell you, before the cock crows," or he says, "the cock's not going to crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So he gave him a warning. He takes Peter, James, and John, goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He again says to him, "Hey, pray that you enter not into temptation. I've already told you, Satan, he wants you. He wants to devour your faith. He wants to sift you like wheat. Pray." Jesus goes and prays alone. He comes back after a period of time. The scripture says in Mark 14, 37 and 38, he findeth them sleeping. Not vigilant. They're sleeping. And he says unto Simon Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." After that, the Lord's, the people that come to arrest him, they show up in the garden led by Judas Iscariot. They lead Jesus away, and the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, "But Peter followed him afar off," afar off. He goes in and he sits down with the servants, sits around a campfire with the servants, warming himself with the enemy, you might say. And Matthew 26, 58 says, "to see the end." That would be a literal definition, by the way, of the word television. So if we wanted to, you know, make a modern application, television means literally to see to the end, okay? But anyhow, so here you have Peter. He's following Jesus in his own strength. He's falling asleep. He's not sober. He's not vigilant. He's following Jesus at a distance. He's sitting with the Lord's enemies, warming himself at their fire, watching TV. to see then. That's not literally what he's doing, but it certainly makes for good application. And then before that evening is over, before that night is over, Peter three times denies the Lord, even to the extent of cursing and swearing. He says, I don't know this man. Luke tells us that Jesus then turned and looked upon Peter. Peter then remembered our Lord's words, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He had failed the contest with the lion. Why? Because he was not sober. He was not vigilant. And that's where we fail in our contest with the lion. Many times we're not ready for the test because we grow spiritually slothful. Do you remember David? If you think of the biggest sin in King David's life, that man after God's own heart, most everybody here tonight could say, I can tell you what it is. He is what? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And there are a lot of other sins that went along with that. But you go back and you study, when did that happen? How did this happen in David's life? The scripture tells us that he got up off of his bed at an eventide. In other words, he was just napping when he should have been out on the battlefield. He had grown slothful. He grew spiritually indifferent, and it was at that moment that Satan presented him with a temptation, and David fell for it immediately. And David was a godly man. Charles Spurgeon said, "No Christian is safe when his soul is slothful and his God far from him. Every Christian is always safe as to the great matter of his standing in Christ, but he is not safe as regards his experience in holiness and communion with Jesus in this life. Satan does not often attack a Christian who is living near to God. It is when the Christian departs from his God, becomes spiritually starved, and endeavors to feed on vanities that the devil discovers his vantage hour. He may sometimes stand foot to foot with the child of God who is active in his master's service, but the battle is generally short. Oh, for grace to walk humbly with our God." May I ask you tonight, have you grown spiritually sluggish? Are you attempting to follow Jesus afar off? Beware. You think about another situation in Peter's life. There was one occasion where Jesus was walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out to you on the water." The Bible tells us that Peter gets out of the boat to go to Jesus. He has his eyes on Jesus, but when he sees the wind boisterous, he gets his eyes off the Lord. And the positive thing about that text is this. It says that beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." That's a good thing for us to do. When we see ourselves beginning to sink spiritually, beginning to grow slothful spiritually, unsober, intoxicated, then it's time for us to say, "Lord, save me. I'm sinking. Help me, Lord." And get our eyes back on the Lord. Wake up. Peter says, be ready. Be ready for the test. And maybe it's implied he's saying, don't do what I did. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because you've got an adversary out there that's after shepherds and he's after sheep just the same. Secondly, there's the resistance in the test. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Not only must we be ready for the test, but we must steadfastly resist or withstand the lion in the test. As Peter makes it plain, we do this not in the strength of our flesh, but in the faith. In the faith. This would involve, first of all, submitting to and depending upon God. Not in our own strength, but by faith in the Lord. James said in James 4, 6, and 7, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So James tells us how to successfully resist the devil, and it begins by submitting to God. Peter got it reversed, and that's where he failed. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe who said this, that Peter resisted the Lord, and he ended up submitting to the devil. And Peter was that way even when Jesus started talking about the cross. He takes him aside and he begins to rebuke him. This isn't going to happen, Lord. which is a contradiction. No, Lord, is a paradox. So he's resisting the Lord and he submits to the devil, but we're going to resist, first of all, by submitting to God, by faith in him, trust in God. You know what's best. I yield to you. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I bowed to the will of the master that day. Then peace came and fears fled away. So successfully resisting the devil, as we're told to resist, begins with humbly submitting to God. Again, we might consider here that because Peter was not spiritually prepared for his contest with the lion, Peter resorted to fleshly weapons. And fleshly weapons can never defeat a spiritual enemy. He resists the Lord, submits to the devil. He attempts to resist the devil with fleshly means. And if you remember when Judas Iscariot and his posse came to arrest the Lord, they came with, you know, swords and lanterns and all these different weapons. And what does Peter do? Some of the gospel accounts, you know, tell us who it was. It was Peter. It says that one of the disciples whipped out his sword and he whacks off the ear of Malchus. Thankfully, the Lord was there and puts it back on before everybody even, like, you know, recognizes what happens. Some of them probably took a double take. They're like, no, I didn't really just see that. But think of that. Here's Peter. He's not trusting the Lord. He's not resisting in the faith. He's resisting the Lord in the flesh. And he's not relying upon spiritual weapons. He's relying upon a physical weapon. And Peter's little sword was successful in enabling him to cut off an ear, but it gave him absolutely no strength to confess Jesus Christ, even before a little servant girl. Because fleshly weapons will never win spiritual battles. Paul said, though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is not our means of battling. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. So we are to resist in this test. Again, when Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, this first of all would apply to our personal faith in the Lord. But the words, the faith, are also, they point to this. It's a reminder that our main weapon when facing the lion is the Word of God, which is, as we believe at Grace Baptist Church, the sole authority for our faith and practice. In other words, the faith is right here. And Jesus taught us when he went, you know, in hand-to-hand combat with the devil, he showed us exactly how to overcome. And with every one of those temptations that Satan presented him with, he always answered, he was resisting him in the faith, in the truth of the Word of God. And his answer was always, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so we are going to resist by trusting, depending upon God, submitting to Him, yielding to Him, trusting in His strength, not our own, but also by keeping our faith strong, keeping our faith unable to be devoured as we fill our hearts with God's Word and as we find our comfort in God's truth. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Satan's out to devour our faith. How are you going to resist that? By building your faith through the Word of God. And it, by the way, this is one reason why I think Satan is ever trying to undermine the authority of Scripture. Any way he can, if he can cast doubt on your confidence in what God says in this book, he has a foothold and he's got an advantage against you. But we believe every book, every word in the book from cover to cover. And we have the sufficiency of Scripture. And we have confidence in that. Psalm 119:11, again, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We hide God's word in our heart so that we don't yield to temptation to sin. But we also hide God's word in our heart to strengthen us to endure through temptations and difficulties. You understand the word temptation in Scripture can be used to describe a couple of different things. There's temptation in the form of solicitation to do evil or to do wrong, but the same word is used to describe trials and temptations and tests. But God's word is the answer for both. God's word is what helps us to do right as we think scripturally, and when we face decisions, we choose the Bible way. But also when we go through temptations and trials and Satan comes along, and when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, we go to the Word of God, and that's what strengthens our faith, encourages our faith to keep trusting God. And I refer again to Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's how we overcome temptation in the form of solicitation to evil. Psalm 119, verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And really, that's the type of temptation that Peter's describing here, if you just look at the context. These fiery trials, these afflictions. We'll read later on about suffering in verse 10. It's talking about suffering, affliction. We go through those times, and it's always going back, resisting in the faith, holding on to the truth of the Word of God. And the psalmist said, man, if your word had not been my delight, if I didn't stay, you know, in the book when I was going through these trials, I wouldn't have made it. That was Job's testimony. Job 23, verse 10, he says, you know, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, the next verses say this. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Neither have I gone back from his commandments. In other words, Job said, I can't find God. I look on the left, I can't find him there. I can't find him on the right side. But man, his book has become more important to me than even my necessary food. He was resisting in the faith. He overcame through the Word of God. Thirdly, there is the recognition or the remembrance in the test. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, there's the word afflictions, excuse me, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In the second half of verse 9, Peter reminds believers to recognize an important truth. This is the truth, that we are not alone in our contest with the lion. Sometimes when we suffer affliction, when we suffer temptation, we feel that our situation is unique. But this is a pitfall into which the devil snares and attacks the faith of many believers. If the devil can lead us to believe that our temptation or trial is unique, then he can also lead us to doubt God's love and his grace for us in that trial. But as we recognize that other believers are facing the same afflictions, they may be wrapped in a little different trimmings. It may look a little differently. But when you boil it all down, it ultimately comes down to a test of faith, whether or not we believe God and we're going to keep trusting Him. And as we recognize that, it'll help us not to faint in our tests. Remember, when you go paw to paw, well, not paw to paw, hand to paw with the lion, that others are out there, they're facing it too. And as you remember that, again, it helps you not to faint. Someone said this, God had one son without sin, but he had none without temptation. Paul said, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Keep this in mind. Remember this. Your brethren are going through it as well. You are not alone in your trials. Now, one understood truth that we find in verse 10 is that although believers may suffer physical or other affliction at the hands of people, persecution, the devil is often behind the affliction. We live in a generation, perhaps, that does not recognize so much the literalness of the person of the devil and his work and events. But here Peter is saying, look, you're going to go through fiery trials and afflictions, and there may be some government leader or some person that's doing it, but let me tell you who's behind it. It's the devil, and his goal is to devour your faith. We see that in the life of Job. Job chapter 2, verses 2 through 7 tells, Job chapter 1 and 2 describes how Satan comes and he is the one that is allowed to test or prove Job, and he brings some major problems into Job's life. Financial loss, loss of family members, physical suffering. The devil was behind it. I'm not saying that every time, you know, we catch a cold or whatever that, you know, the devil did it. But I'm telling you this, some afflictions are an attack of the devil. And we need to recognize that. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, tested, proven. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." So the devil is behind this. We also need to be encouraged, though, to understand that while Satan may be at times allowed to afflict us, nothing does not come to us, nothing touches us, which does not first pass through the hands of our wise and loving Heavenly Father. And He measures it out perfectly, and He keeps Satan, the devil, the dog on a leash. And He allows him to go so far, but not an inch further. And He allows us to go through fiery trials, but He won't allow us to stay in the fire a moment too long. Job also illustrates that. Another positive truth that we can learn from verse 9 is this, that our brethren, which are no longer in the world, no longer face afflictions. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This means that when a believer leaves this life, guess what? Satan can't touch them ever again. No suffering, no afflictions. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In the new world, the ultimate eternal state, which God is preparing for us, there's going to be no more suffering, no more affliction. And that's something we ought to keep in mind as well. So there's the recognition or the remembrance in the test. Fourthly, there is the reaffirming, the recovering. I'm just throwing out words that all kind of help you understand where we're going. The reaffirming, the recovering, the repairing, the restoring, the reviving after the test. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In verse 10, Peter encourages both shepherds and sheep, and knowing that their contest with the lion will not continue endlessly, but only for a while as God determines. And when that test is over, He will restore them. He will repair, recover, and revive them. You note from verse 10 that Peter, as he describes this restoration process after the trial, he describes God as the God of all grace. This implies that God makes His grace available to us both in the battle and after the battle. God's enabling, His sufficiency. The Lord said to Paul concerning a thorn in the flesh, an affliction that Satan used to buffet him constantly. And Paul asked the Lord, "Take this away, take this away." But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response then was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, the God of all grace." And so Paul could even welcome afflictions in his life. Again, Hebrews 4 tells us that our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is the God of all grace, and our high priest who overcame the lion gives us grace to help as we come to him in faith. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The only way we're going to get there to that eternal glory is by grace. No one gets to heaven by works. Nobody gets to heaven by joining a church, being baptized. You get to heaven, you're going to be saved and have eternal glory with Christ by the grace of God. Trust that you know the amazing grace. But he says, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The words, again, suffered a while. You find the same word translated in verse 12. See if you might guess where those words, suffered a while, are found there. Well, I'll speed things up a little bit. It's the word briefly. That's the word, the very same word translated there, briefly. So after you've suffered briefly, or after you've suffered a while reading this letter from the... No, after you've suffered a while, after you've gone through this brief affliction or temptation, this again reminds us that our battles with the devil, our temptations, are not eternal. They do come to an end. They do come to pass. The God of all grace measures and limits both the depth and the length of our tests. He'll not leave us in the fire 1 second too long. Again, chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter said, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We go through seasons of trials and temptations. In our Lord's case, when he was there in the wilderness, it was a period of 40 days. It was concentrated. It was like, you know, like boot camp, like Ranger training, you know, or Navy SEAL training, whatever, as far as spiritual ministry was concerned. But Luke 4:13 says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So it will end. As we think about that truth as it relates to the big picture of our lives, it reminds us that after we've suffered on earth, believers will enjoy eternal glory with Christ. That encourages us to press on. Sometimes temptations and trials, certain ones, may last a lifetime. But even if that is so, when it's all said and done, we get eternal glory with our Lord. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our trials seem so long. Our burden's hard to bear. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this life, we often work on losing weight. But when we get to the other side, we will want to be very heavy and weighty in glory. We learned in Sunday school this morning about that word glory and talking about God's, the weight of his glory. God carries a lot of weight, a lot of power and influence. And Paul's saying, look, we take these trials that seem so heavy right now, but when you put it on the scale, that glory, that weight of glory is going to far outmeasure it. But again, the main emphasis here is on what takes place in the world, in this age, after we've suffered affliction at the paw of the lion. Peter says the God of all grace is going to make us perfect, which means this word is make you perfect. Elsewhere in our New Testament is translated this way, mending their nets. After you've suffered a while, God's going to mend your nets. Okay. There's a number of things with that. First of all, it helps us to understand when you're going through a battle with the devil, And facing affliction, it causes some wear and tear. It'll put the gray hairs on you, okay? It causes some trials and afflictions, okay? It will wear out the net. It will drain you. It implies that facing the lion will weary, weaken, and even cause faithful believers to waver. But he says God's going to repair you. He's going to restore you, just like mending their nets. Peter understood that. The repair process also involves establishing or making us firm, strengthening, making us strong, or settling, putting our feet back on solid ground. After a while, the Lord steps in and says, "That's enough. That's enough." And he strengthens his servants. To a certain degree, the Lord wants to do this for us on a daily basis. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We need to put on our armor every day because we face spiritual battles every single day. Paul said, "For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." One songwriter put it this way, "Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair." Whether I'm at work, wherever I am, I'm going back to Jesus. Give me Jesus, and Jesus spiritually renews us each and every day. But again, we see an illustration of this truth that Peter's presenting here in the life of Elijah after his contest on Mount Carmel. His net was pretty worn out. His wagon was dragging. You know, he's about to throw in the towel. He's whipped. He says, "I've had enough. And Lord, just put a fork in me. I'm done." But the Lord sends those angels along, and they come and they touch him and they minister to him. And he takes off. And think of this. The scriptures tell us that he went 40 days on that meal. That's some power-packed food, you know. Some of these guys that like to lift weights and work out say, "I'd like to get a hold of some of that." Yeah. Or eat in college. No. Anyhow. Yeah, this was a mighty meal, but God ministered to him. He had suffered a while, but God established, strengthened, and settled him. Again, our Lord, we saw it this morning. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Just as the scripture says, those women followed Jesus and ministered unto him of their substance. Well, what did that mean? The main implication there is that there are some ladies that were following along and they're cooking and they're preparing meals and food for Jesus and his disciples. And in the same way, after that temptation, these angels come and they prepare for our Savior after his battle with the devil to establish, strengthen, and settle him so that he can continue on in the fight, in the race. Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The Lord still sends his angels to minister to his battle-weary servants. He may not prepare you a meal. He may use an angel in your life, by the way, to prepare a meal for you. She might be your wife. I'm thankful for our angels, by the way, that prepare those meals. I'm thankful for my angel that she ministers to me on a daily basis, and I'm spoiled because she does it like 3 times a day. Some of you guys are like, "What?" Sorry, guys. Yeah. That's my angel. She ministers unto me food. And we joke about this. We talk about her ministry of Essen. Okay. Essen is food in German, by the way. Her ministry of food. Thank you for your ministry of food. And we have some sweet angels here tonight. Many of you ladies, and maybe you men are like the man angels, but thank you for preparing the food. You say, "Preacher, if you'd quit talking, we can go eat some of that." I know. Psalm 27 talks about facing enemies, and the psalmist ends that psalm by saying, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart." Isaiah 40 says, "Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint, he doesn't grow weary. But even the young men faint, and they grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, if we could finish with this, Peter's own battle with the devil shows how God restores his tried and sometimes failing servants. Luke 22, Jesus had said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter fails, but his failure is not final because Jesus prayed for his faith. And when Peter got turned around, converted back in the right direction, Jesus came along in John chapter 21. Again, in another meal, Jesus prepared breakfast on the beach. These fishermen that had fished all night and caught nothing, the Lord prepared a meal for them, and the Lord got Peter back in the fight, restored his flame. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter had to get honest with God and say, Lord, I don't love you like I should, but I know you love me and you know me. You know my weaknesses, you know my strengths. Three times, just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, he said, Peter, get back in the fight. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Go strengthen the brethren. So God strengthened him, restored him, so that he could strengthen others. God does that for us. I have a long quote here from Charles Spurgeon from his morning and evening devotional from January 11th, which we read recently. But he talks about Peter's, or the Lord's prayers for Peter. And he basically says this, one day when we get to heaven and all the battles are over and we stand with our Lord and we see Jesus, we're going to be amazed to know what was accomplished because Jesus prayed for us. He says, Satan has desired to have you, and Jesus knows everything the devil wants to do because Jesus is omniscient. But he says, I've prayed for you. Even before he's gone after you, he wants to do it, and I prayed for you ahead of time, and your faith's not going to fail. And our Lord's still praying for us today. Finally, there's the rejoicing through the test, or you could say the ruler over the test. It's seen in verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps remembering his own contest with the lion and how the Lord restored him after his fall, Peter rejoiced. He gives glory to the God of all grace. He acknowledges that the battle is the Lord's. To him be glory and dominion. That means he's over this thing. There's never a moment where God's dominion is lost. We're reminded in Sunday school this morning that God's still on the throne, no matter what's going on. He gets all the glory, and when we've come through the tests, we've faced those tests, we've endured them, and we've overcome them, it will redound to the glory of God. We'll rejoice in Him. The glory and dominion are His. The battle is the Lord's. It is He that delivers us out of the paw and the mouth of the lion, and we rejoice in Him. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Knowing that we will face the paw, if not the mouth, of the lion, let's keep our spiritual armor on. Let's keep our faith strong in God's Word. And let's keep trusting Him until the test is over and He renews our strength for His glory. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. Thank You for praying for us, Lord Jesus, that our faith would not fail. We thank You that any work of grace that You've begun, the God of all grace, You'll finish it. And You which begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that no matter what happens, Lord, ultimately we are secure. And though our faith is tried with fire, it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray You'd strengthen and encourage Your people tonight. I know that many have gone through trials and are going through some fiery trials and tests and difficulties. I pray that You'd minister to Your people, God, that You'd strengthen our hearts, renew our faith, our spirit, Lord, to get back in the fight, to continue on in the faith, Lord, loving You, serving You. Help us, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I want to ask you this first of all. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Are you trusting in the God of all grace for salvation? Or are you trying to earn favor with God by some kind of works of your own? Would you tonight lay aside your self-righteousness and exchange it for the perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ? Is there anybody in the house tonight that would say, "Preacher, tonight I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ once and for all to save me from my sins"? And by raising my hand, I'm saying that's my decision tonight. I'm saying, "Lord Jesus, save me. I'm not going to try to save myself. I'm trusting you and you alone to save me from my sins." If that's your decision tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You say, "Tonight I want to trust Jesus." All right, Christian, are you being spiritually sober and vigilant? Are you daily putting on the armor of God and strengthening your faith by God's Word, keeping your heart warm and tender toward God by feeding on the pure milk of the Word? Are you facing some kind of affliction, some kind of test? Would you first of all submit yourself to God, yield to Him, then resist the devil, trusting in God's grace and His strength to get you through the test? Would you commit to trusting the Lord until the test is finished? No matter how long it may be, just keep trusting your Lord until He establishes, strengthens, and settles you. And would you even now give thanks to the Lord for praying for you and helping you to stand? Maybe you need to ask Him to strengthen you. Sometimes the Lord is there waiting. The power of the Lord is present to heal and to save and strengthen. But He says, "You have not because you ask not." Would you ask the Lord tonight to strengthen your heart? Lord, please take the words that we've considered from the Scriptures tonight. Make it a help to us, Lord. Encourage and strengthen your people. In Jesus' name we pray.